Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
Last week, I talked about us living according to God's image or our imagery. And talked about how God has an image for us to walk in because we were created in His image. He formed us in His image. Even when He formed you in your mother's womb, He formed you in the image He wanted you to be. And I remember the day the Lord said to me, I formed you the way I wanted you to be, with the color hair you've got, the color eyes you've got, the shape you are, the height you are, everything about you. Now, if you put on some weight, deal with it, because that's not necessarily my design. But, you know, you hear my practicality in that, right? It's not that right or wrong or whatever. It's just He said, pay attention to me, but don't despise how I created you. Don't look in the mirror and go, I don't like my nose. I'm getting real practical here, okay? Anybody following me, or y'all just kind of looking at me like, where's she going? Don't look at somebody else and go, I wish I looked like them. Or I wish I sounded like them. Or I wish I talked like them. Or I wish I had their degrees. Or I wish. Right? We get in trouble wanting to be like somebody else. Anybody else gotten in trouble wanting to be like somebody else? And then you try, and it's not you, so you're fumbling over two left feet. Right? I mean, and you're miserable, and I'll fill you in on this piece, and everybody around you is miserable. Because when you're not being who you're created to be, it makes everybody miserable. Makes your family miserable. Makes your friends miserable, because it's like, who is this person? Because you don't know. And our culture sets us up to want to be like somebody else all the time, instead of embracing the beauty of who God made you to be, the wonder of who He made you to be. And you know, He even uses all of those circumstances we walk through in life, okay? The good, the bad, and the ugly. How many of you have had some good circumstances in your life? How many of you have had some bad? How many of you had some ugly? Do you know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purposes and who love Him? And so He wants us to bring all of that and say, I'm not going to excuse me not being who you created me to be because I had X, Y, and Z happen to me. He says, bring me your X, Y, and Z, and let me walk you through a journey of healing. Now, I loved the word tonight, acceleration. Because on healing issues of the mind, the will, the emotions, the soul, healing of the spirit, acceleration's a good thing. Acceleration is good. So God wants to use all of those things and bring us into a place where we say, God, I trust you and I thank you for who you made me to be. I trust you and I thank you for who you made me to be. I don't want to be somebody else. And I really think some of you just need to take a minute and I want you to say that to Him. I don't want to be somebody else. I just want to be who you created me to be. It's a beautiful thing. Because you don't make junk. I know that sounds really trite, but He really doesn't. And Lord, I trust you with all the circumstances, all the things that have happened in my life, all the things that hurt me, wounded me, caused me discouragement, defeated me, even caused me to walk in failure. I trust you to bring them all to redemption and restoration so that I might walk in your original intent. God created you with an original intent, and it's good. It's really good. Part of what I love around here is watching people move into their original intent, free of the shackles of trying to be something that we're not. Because we've all lived with some shackles, right? I know I have. And I keep saying, God, if there's anything else there, I want to shake out of it. Because who wants to live with shackles? This week, well, it started last week on last Sunday night when we were talking about Genesis 1, 26 to 28. I'm going to read those two verses. I'm just going to begin to talk to you out of what God dropped in my spirit this week. Because it really has been churning around on the inside all week. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We know this passage. A lot of people call it the dominion mandate. It's the original mandate that God gave to mankind. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, kind of in a conversation with me this week, one of the reasons you're not able to walk in greater measures of dominion mandate is that my people are not living according to the image God created. And then I wrote, when we attempt living in the dominion mandate according to our own imagery, who we believe we are, who we've created or imagined ourselves to be, we end up dominating, domineering, and dominated by the works of the flesh. Dominion over creation as seen as God's original intent in Genesis 1, 26 to 28 can only be according to God's original design and purpose of man, created and living according to and in the image of God himself. How many of you have ever been in a situation where somebody is talking kind of dominion out of Genesis 1 and they become very dominating, domineering? Okay, y'all don't look at me like you haven't. Come on. We've all been there. And then I could ask you privately this question, have you ever fallen into that? Let's get real, okay? Because when we try to live out of that, take dominion over the earth, operating out of the flesh, operating out of our own mentality, out of our own soulish strength, out of God said, do it, I'm going to do it. You hear what I'm saying? You end up doing it counter to what God intended. He never intended us to be those that go out and with the attitude and the attributes of Lucifer, because that's where the attributes of the flesh come from. Okay, right? We all good? That's where they come from. See, if we're operating according to those attributes rather than the attributes of the Godhead that God, we are created in, redeemed unto, then we're going to be looking to be king of the hill. Isn't that what Lucifer wanted? He had the most honored place walking on the coals of fire before the throne of grace all day, every day, seeing the wonders and the majesty of the King of Glory. Think about that for a minute. And yet iniquity was found in him, and he said, this isn't good enough. I want to be him. I want to take his throne. See, if we try to move out in obedience to Genesis 1, 26 to 28 with that infection in our soul, that's how we're going to act. Now, if I'm real honest with us, and we're honest with each other, we know how to do that with religious lingo. Right? Y'all are kind of looking at me like, oh, brother. But it's true. We know how to act like we're doing what we're supposed to do, and we're acting it with religious lingo, and yet the reality is we're operating out of the flesh, out of the soulish nature that has not been saved, healed, and delivered. Maybe saved, but not healed and delivered. And God wants to bring us out of just salvation into the fullness of healing and deliverance of our mind, will, our emotions, and our bodies so that we operate in the culture of the kingdom. See, we can't operate in the culture of the earth. If we operate in the culture of the earth, we operate in the culture of fallen humanity, we're going to do just like fallen humanity does. And we see that all over the place with people clawing and trying to gain a one-upsmanship on somebody else. It should not be within the kingdom. Shouldn't be among us. So what does God's image of man, male and female, look like? What is his original intent for you? And I believe that to understand God's original intent and God's image, we have to understand kingdom design and kingdom culture. And let me take you how I got to that statement. God himself establishes the rule of the kingdom, right? He cannot create a kingdom that's counter to his nature, right? He even demonstrates within the Godhead a culture. Because it's one God, three persons. Now, most of the time, if we come into a place and there's three of us sitting around in the circle, if we're not in a place of maturity in the kingdom, right? You're going to get into a place of three people and you're going to have some tension eventually. But in the Godhead, there was never any tension. There never has been any tension. There never will be, because they operate as three in one in the unity that they were designed in. Do you know that's the very unity he wants us to live in? See, we've got to have a restoration of kingdom culture. Kingdom culture is seen in relational authority of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relating to each other. We see it all through the teachings of Scripture that talk about the counsel of the Lord, that talk about how they decide. And then, this will stretch some of the religious minds. He invites us into the counsel of the Lord to decide with him. Now, that takes a unity with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means our flesh has got to be crucified, which is a part of kingdom culture we don't usually like too much. But Jesus preached what? Did he preach the gospel of salvation? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He lived. All of his teachings were about the ways of the kingdom. Humility, servanthood, truth, righteousness, peace, joy, hope, love, holiness, unity of the Spirit, and on we could go. Those are glimpses into the nature of the culture of the kingdom. See, within the Godhead, you have then God saying, let us make them in our image. So we are made in his image. It's one God eternally exists as three distinct persons. Now, if you can intellectually get your head around that, you're good. Most of us really can't, because it's a concept that our humanity wars about, because we can't really imagine being in that much oneness with somebody. But God in three persons is one. One in nature and essence, but three distinct personalities, three distinct functions, if you will, in a lot of ways. God the Father, when we approach Father, we go to him and we take him our needs, we come. And we just need to be loved on, right? Accepted, embraced. God the Savior, Jesus the Christ, we need redemption. We need to be brought righteously out of the sin and the desperation that we found ourselves in. God, Holy Spirit, our comforter, our communer, the one who teaches us, the one who communes with us, the one who leads and guides us and reveals the heart of the Father to us, reveals the heart of Jesus to us. We experience all three. And sometimes in our religious upbringing, we just refer to God as God. I mean, I know in my growing up, I knew Holy Spirit was mentioned in Scripture, but I was kind of like the Ephesians. I didn't know there was such a person. And even in charismatic circles, Holy Spirit was often referred to as a force or it or just the Holy Spirit rather than Holy Spirit, a person to be loved, adored, embraced, treasured, honored, worshiped. Even told at times in religion, don't worship Holy Spirit, worship Jesus. Holy Spirit will always direct us to Jesus, but He's God and He's worthy to be worshiped. But He's one. And in Christ, it says in Colossians 2, 9 through 12, for in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you... In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Aren't we glad we have the resurrection from the dead? That He made a way for the flesh to be cut away from us, for us to no longer live according to the confines of the flesh, the restrictions and the defilement of the flesh, but we can live by the Spirit of God, liberated to live in the fullness of who He created you to be. Isn't that awesome? He paved a way. Come on, somebody ought to get happy about that one. I'm just telling you. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it's one of my favorite passages about the way the three in one we respond. Paul is talking and closing out his letter, and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. See, he wants us to live in the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the communion or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's where we're to live every moment of every day. But then you fast forward to John 17, and what did Jesus pray? Father, make them one. Now, when you go through and you look at John 17 and you consider what he really says there, I'm just going to read some phrases instead of the whole thing because it would take a while. Jesus says, now they have come to know you that everything you have given me is from you. They've seen the union. They've seen the oneness. Those who walked with him saw, you see me, you see the Father. And then Jesus in verse 9 says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. In other words, Jesus said, for those you've given me, for those that have come to me, I'm asking, let them enter into this union. Because everything that I have, I got from you. And everything I have is yours. And now I want them to enter into that oneness, into that union. Y'all getting it? See, I think there's some aspects as I'm pressing and I'm letting it settle on us because I know we've all heard it before, but I know there's a dimension of this God saying, I want to shake you out of what you think you know and bring you into what you don't know yet. And I'm not even sure I understand what all that is. I just feel this drawing come deeper. Come deeper. Jump down a little bit further in verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world. Now that's interesting because when he prayed this, he was still in the world. But he says, I am no longer in the world. See, he had already transitioned. He had already accomplished. He had already said, I'm going the path. And so I'm not asking you from somebody that's here on the earth. I'm asking you from my heavenly position as one who has entered in. Now we know he had entered and he was sent. Now he's already entered. And he's saying, I'm no longer bound by this. It didn't have a hold on him. Yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Now I want you to think back for a minute. Think back to the union that we talked about that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have. He wants us to have that. If we, corporate, have that, we have it with him, but we also have it with each other. Now, what happens when the world begins to see that we're operating in that kind of a union? What happens? Amazement, wonder. This Jesus they proclaim really is who they say he is. Because right now they see us so divided and conflicted among ourselves, they're like, well, that's looks like the world, if not worse, because we're saying one thing and acting another. He's wanting us to move forward. Then down in verse 21, it says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, and in them and you, I in them and you in me, that they may be in perfected in unity. That word perfected is matured in unity. And for too long, we have kind of gone, well, that'll happen when Jesus returns. And ultimately, that is the epitome of that, right? But if he gave the Holy Spirit in us and he gave us this command and he prayed to the Father for it to happen, and anything Jesus prays to the Father, shouldn't it be happening? Because doesn't the Father delight to do the will of the Son? And Jesus only asks according to what the will of the Father is, and he's given us Holy Spirit so that he has asked and what he desires can be done. Then if that's truth, and it is, then what's wrong with us? Here's a thought. Have we not realized just the fullness of what he paid for us? We've gotten so accustomed to one level of understanding of salvation and healing and deliverance, and it's great because we get to encounter the Lord, we get to enjoy some fellowship with fellow believers, we get to see some souls saved, we do some incredible things, but it's so far beneath what he says he wants and what he says he'll do and who he said he gave to us so that it could be. I'm like, okay, God, if that's what you said and that's what you want, then I want to move into it. Reminds me of when I was 15 and sitting at a lake and said, God, if this is all there is, I don't want it because I know what your word says and your word says there's more. I was probably a bit of a pain for my youth leader. But I had this hunger on the inside for more than just mediocrity and status quo. And yeah, we're just going to live life to do the best we can, and then we'll go to heaven and it'll be great. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're on earth as it is in heaven. Not someday in the by and by. Rick and Teresa were somewhere for dinner the other night, and they said, you should have been there with us because the song came on of I'll Fly Away. I'm just going to tell you something. I'm not flying away. You're not flying away. We're occupying till he comes. See, one of the things that has done us so much harm in American Christianity and modern Western world thinking with the church has been that we're going to escape out of here and we don't have to go through anything, and we're not here to do anything except go in our cave and have our cans of food and make sure we can take care of us four no more. That is not the kingdom of God. I mean, where did that come from? I could tell you, but I'm not going there. See, God said that we are to be a light to the world. We're to make a difference. We're supposed to be agents of transformation. We're supposed to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that when we walk in, demons flee. See, I'm looking for the day. I see everybody in here is born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're good. I'm waiting for the day when some demon-possessed people slip in here on a Sunday night, hallelujah, and what happens here just happens again with them in here, and they manifest, and we cast those demons out on the spot. Why not? I'll tell you, this happened to me in a service about, how many years ago? Late 90s, early 2000s. We were in a service, though I wasn't getting up because I had been up till 3 in the morning visiting with somebody, and the Lord said, get up and go to church in the morning. I'm like, okay. I said, can I at least get an hour after he told me everything he wanted to tell me? And I get up, I go knock on my guest doors, and I said, Michael, get y'all to church. I've got to go to the early service, and I'll see y'all later. So I went in, I walked into the door, the Lord told me where to sit. And it was not a place I normally sit. He said, sit that row right there. Worship team, and they had a choir was singing, and we had our worship, corporate worship, and then the choir began to sing, and then they were going back into worship with everybody, and it was all about the glory of the Lord. Every bit of it was the glory of the Lord. And so when the choir is singing, I had initially sat down, and the Lord said, why are you sitting down? I'm like, because everybody else is sitting down. It doesn't matter. I said, stand up. Stand up and worship me. Now I'm toward the back, and I'm worshiping. And the woman next to me starts crying, and I'm thinking, okay. But then she starts wailing. And then she starts kind of convulsing and goes onto the floor, slithering like a snake. And I'm kind of like, Jesus. So the leadership from the front's looking back at me, and I'm like, I need help. Because, I mean, she was strong. There was nothing, Interesting thing about where I sat is if that door happened to be like there, it was where we could take her, because then she flat planked. And we took her straight out the door and into a ministry room, and for the next couple of hours took her through deliverance. And she got free. I saw her husband for the first time in February. And he said, I need to tell you thank you for what you did for us that day. Because my wife got free. I got free, and now she's helping other people get free. See, what if I'd stayed home and missed that moment? What if I had been sitting there going, well, I can't deal with this. Somebody else is going to have to deal with it. And God said, no, I called you. See, I wasn't in ministry, not like this. I was where you are. You understand what I'm saying? It didn't take the pastor to do that. The pastor blessed it. He said, you go for it. I mean, he was thrilled. But do you understand what I'm saying? This is kingdom of God come. This is the nature and character of the kingdom. See, if I had gone, my flesh was screaming at me. You understand? Because we had been in a 4-day conference. We had gone from 8 in the morning till midnight every day, and I had not slept. But God said, you be there. That's where we've got to move into this. See, we need to understand that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a helper. How many of you need help? I need help, a lot of help. He's going to teach us things we don't know. And now I'm not talking about teach just in an intellectual teaching. He's going to teach you things spirit to spirit. And you need to understand that some of what Holy Spirit is going to teach you, you're going to catch in your spirit first before your brain catches up. And if you wait for your brain to catch up with what your spirit knows, you will be sitting back waiting. And he said, would you just move? Just keep moving. I'll keep teaching you. I will let your brain catch up with your spirit, but I'm just going to give you a little secret. If you don't start moving with what he's deposited in your spirit, your brain will never catch up. It just won't. Because if the brain caught up and led, you would then be leading out of your soul, not out of the spirit. And the Word of God says that as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God, which that word is weos, which is the mature ones, those that have by reason of exercise of the gifts and the Spirit of God within them have come into a place of maturity. Does that make sense? We're moving forward. It is out of the Spirit. We've got to quit operating out of our mind, will, and our emotions. And see, some of us have a stronger mind. We think everything through. We have to figure it out. I had somebody give me a prophetic word a number of years ago, and they said, would you please get out of your head and quit moving out of your head and move by the Spirit? Yes, ma'am. Help me, Jesus. Because, you know, you think you are. You think that's what you're doing, then all of a sudden somebody with a sharp prophetic word comes along and says, you think you're in the spirit, but you're really in your mind, so come on, move. And then there are those that are really strong in the emotion. You lead on everything by your emotions. Emotions are, you know, my daddy said, don't wear your emotions on your sleeve. Anybody else ever have your daddy say that to you? And if you don't feel it, you don't do it, but you know you've heard, right? See, we gotta shift out of this. And then some are strong-willed. Once they start moving, the strength of their will take them. But getting them to move is a whole nother thing. One of my sons was very strong-willed. And I always would look at him and go, if that will ever gets submitted to the Spirit of the Lord, he will be unstoppable. The problem is, his will was so strong, he was still unstoppable. It just wasn't righteous. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? So we got to learn how God made you the way you are, mind, will, and emotions, but it has to be submitted to the Spirit, not to the flesh, because your flesh will utilize the soul for its own purposes. So which do you want to be led by, the flesh or the spirit? So feed the flesh, starve the spirit. And even better than feed the spirit, starve the flesh, or better yet, crucify the flesh. That's where I was trying to get to, was to crucify the flesh. Whew, Jesus help me. We've got to learn how to live by the Spirit. See, he doesn't want us just to live by the knowing Jesus is our Savior, but to receive the breath of Holy Spirit. And Jesus even took them, he breathed on them before he was ascended and said, receive Holy Spirit, right? But then he said, go and tarry until you be endued with power from on high and be baptized into the fullness of Holy Spirit. That means it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You become one. See, we've gotten so taken off with the baptism of the Holy Spirit being about speaking in tongues or some manifestation. But the reality of being baptized into the Holy Spirit is a baptism of fire, for one. Because in that baptism, you will be purified. You will be purified with by fire. I mean, I don't know how else to say that, but you're going to be purified by fire, and you're going to have to get rid of some stuff. We all do. But you're also going to move into a place that you're hidden with God in Christ. At the fullness of Holy Spirit, you're not moving at your own impulse, you're moving at His impulse. You're not leading by your flesh or your soul, you're being led by the Holy Spirit. You're moving according to the will of God manifested through the Holy Spirit. And then your life becomes alive. Now, I know that sounds kind of redundant, but your life becomes alive when you're full and filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, a couple of years later, I went somewhere with my mother, and she looked at me and she said, "You look younger than you did. And you weren't this smart." Gotta love it, right? And she goes, "What's going on with you?" And I said, "It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will renew your strength. Holy Spirit will cause your ability to think, understand, reason, recall, memorize, understand that sevenfold Spirit of God we were talking about. That's what comes into you. That's what you get baptized into. So I think scientists say we operate, with about 10% of our brain power? Holy Spirit causes you to upgrade. He does. He causes you to upgrade. And I'm saying, give us another upgrade, Holy Spirit. You know, where these limitations are, I want another upgrade. I want to be able to understand the things and the mysteries of the kingdom so that I can move in them, not just for the sake of saying I know it. I want to move in it. What's the point of knowing something if you're not moving in it? Just puffs up. And we know that's not of the kingdom. So I want to go through, I may come back to this, but I'm just going to list out some characteristics of kingdom culture. Because this is where we've got to move. We've got to move into living in the culture of the kingdom. The first one is easy. It's the culture of love. God is love, therefore the culture of everything He is and everything He does must be love. Now, I'm going to say right here, God love isn't like human love. Human love will say, "I love you, so I'm going to let you get away with that." God's love says, "I love you enough to not let you get away with that." Does that make sense? The way He said it to me years ago is, "I love you enough to not leave you the way you are." Ouch. That meant I was going into a fire, right? But He loves us enough to not leave us in our messes. Second one is mercy. The expression of God, tender-hearted, compassionate, good, and kind toward all people, even toward His enemies. That's the mercy of God. Martin Luther said, in what Luther says, this is the first work of God, that He is merciful to all who are ready to do without their own opinion, their own right, wisdom, and all spiritual goods, and willing to be poor in spirit. See, one of the things, if we're going to receive mercy, we have to be merciful. And God pours out mercy when we quit defending ourselves. See, we keep trying to defend ourselves and make everything okay by what we say and what we do and prove we're right. And He goes, no. This has nothing to do with you being right. It has to do with Me being merciful. Charles Hodge, who wrote in Systematic Theology, mercy is kindness exercised toward the miserable and includes pity, compassion, forbearance, gentleness, which the scriptures so abundantly ascribe to God. So the culture of the kingdom has got to be merciful. Next, it's peace. It's a culture of peace. Because the Lord is peace, right? And it's not just the absence of something. Sometimes we think of peace as being the absence of conflict. Oh, that was a peaceful environment because it was no conflict. But if you're discerning, it really wasn't peaceful. It just was dead. Because sometimes there has to be conflict in order to get to peace. Because if you're tolerating what God isn't tolerating, you are being a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker. And you are allowing the devil in your playpen. See, God is about bringing peace that is wholeness. Wholeness in every regard. It's peace that is completeness, soundness, welfare. It may be translated, get this, as success. It refers to both that which exists between people or nations or within an individual. See, God wants you to, first of all, be at peace with yourself. And most of us have wars going on the inside of us. But the God of peace wants to come in and cause a reconciliation first between you and him, but secondly, in your own being. When you start putting yourself down, you're at war with yourself. When you start cursing yourself, you're at war with yourself. When you start arguing with God about who he says you are, you're at war with God, but you're also at war with yourself. And when you're at war with yourself and you're at war with God, how can you move in peace? We can't. We've all done it. I'm not pointing fingers, believe me. I have more than my share of all of this. The next one is righteousness. This is the being made just or righteous before God by the blood of the Lamb. And it speaks of the right actions by virtue of living according to the word and the ways of God, made possible by his grace, available by his Spirit. Because see, when Holy Spirit comes and releases grace to us, it is empowering us to be and to do according to all his good pleasure. So the culture of his kingdom has got to be righteous. Because how can God, who cannot look on sin, have a culture that's not righteous? It's not possible. Because he can't look on unrighteousness. He can't look on evil. He can't be in that union. His culture has got to be one of righteousness. Which leads me, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? But his culture is also a culture of joy. See, I love when we get together and I start hearing people talk and, you know, what was going on before we began tonight. And there's laughter, there's joy, there's people loving on each other. I don't even want to stop that because that is the culture of the kingdom. It's loving each other. Because the joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. And this isn't something that you can produce. Have you ever tried? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the whole time you're going. I mean, you're trying to work it up because you're working it up out of what dimension? The soul. But it's something that when you have your eyes so set on who God is and you know his goodness, then there is a joy that even in the midst of horrible situations can bubble up on the inside because you know he's good. You know his goodness. Went through a horrific thing years ago and the Lord told me before I was about to go through it, you're about to go through the toughest battle of your life. No matter what happens, worship me, and I will fill you with joy. And everybody thought I was nuts because God gave a release of joy to walk through that situation. I know the Harveys did the same thing with a son who had heart issues that were severe. Mine was a son with emotional issues that were severe. Places where you didn't know if they would survive or not. But when you get your eyes so fixed on Jesus through worship, there is an abiding joy that he says, this is who I am. Let my joy take you through this. In the natural, it may look crazy. I mean, for real. But when you look at Jesus and you know, you love the situation, you know, you love the people in the situation far more than I ever could. You know the beginning from the end. You know the pathway we have to walk. You know what is for everybody's good, and I can trust you. And I know, okay, I know, you know, that wallowing around in self-pity and misery isn't going to help the situation any. In fact, it makes it worse. And he says, if you'll just press into me, I'll fill you with my joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you'll find a place in that where there is such an amazing union because you've tapped into the very nature of joy. See, Holy Spirit is able to produce joy that is beyond comprehension when we are able to see beyond the natural and into the Spirit and trust that God is good, does good, and is working all things together for good. The next attribute is honor, and we spent a lot of time on this last week. And I'm not talking about honor that is fabricated or motivated by flattery. If you didn't hear that message, I'll be glad we can get it to you. Because flattery is self-serving. But honor is authentic acknowledgement of the good work of the Lord in and through another person. See, it's easy for me to look around the room and honor everybody in here because I see the good work of the Lord in you. I see where God's moving you and growing you and working in and through you. So that's easy to honor. And I don't need to fabricate something because there's an authentic work. But see, honor releases blessing, but flattery brings people into a snare. The next attribute is justice. Justice flows out of the heart of God to bring about wholeness for the objects of his love, which is all mankind. This involves judging sin and judging injustice. We have to understand that there is no true justice without a judging of sin and injustice. I'm letting that one sink in for a minute. Because in the media today, you will hear a whole lot of talk about we've got to have justice for this and justice for that. And a lot of it is saying, you Christians, be quiet. We want to do what we want to do, and we have the right to do so, even though it's blatant sin. That, my friends, is not justice. It's not justice. See, we got to shift out of the world's mentality of justice and begin to bring the culture of the kingdom in true justice. There is no justice apart from judging what is contrary to God's word and God's ways. And God is no respecter of persons. And he's wanting us to move into an understanding of what it means to move in justice. He is a respecter of his word. Psalm 138:2 says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." Isn't that amazing? That verse is just absolutely amazing to me. So we've got to move into God's justice to bring wholeness. That's the purpose of justice, is to bring wholeness. So how can you bring justice to something that's broken if you don't bring it to wholeness? Next one's faith. This is not a faith that we work up or we create out of convincing ourselves of something, but it is the very faith of God working in us and through us, producing faith in God. See, God first gives you a measure of faith because you can't have faith in God unless God gives you faith. Because in and of ourselves, we have none. But he gives you. Sometimes it feels like it's a thimbleful, right? But if you activate with that thimbleful, that's all it takes. The grain, faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Next one is hope. How many of you would like to live in a culture that have all these attributes? A nation that had these attributes. Isn't that awesome? Hope. Our God is the God of all hope. And hope is not fanciful wishing, but a security that comes from a properly grounded expectation and confidence of what is sure and certain. Consider this. God is not a God that he should lie. So if he said it, it's in his word. He cannot lie. You can have hope in that. All his promises are what? Yes and amen in Christ. And Hebrews 11:1, we have assurance of things hoped for. I like that word assurance. We have assurance for things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. See, God's deposited some things on the inside of you that you know that you know that you know that you know. And people can argue with you all day long. It doesn't matter. I know. Because in the spirit, spirit to spirit, that hope has been deposited on the inside of you. And some days, it's that hope that carries you through the turmoil of the raging seas. That hope that God is not finished with us yet. That hope that God says, what I have begun in you, I will complete it against the day of Christ Jesus. That hope that says that my end is not determined by my beginning. And my future is not determined by my past. Aren't you glad? Woo, thank you, Jesus. But hope, hope. And then humility. In our culture, we need to understand that humility is not a weakness, it is a strength. Humility is living in accordance to what God has ordained over your life without self-promotion or self-deprecation. And see, we can be guilty on both points of promoting ourselves beyond the measure that God's given, or putting ourselves down, self-deprecation, to a place that we never step into what God says do. But God says that's not humility. Humility is simply saying, God, I believe what you've said, and I am positioning myself to obey and to be prepared to walk in every good purpose you have for me. Humility is when God says do something, you do it. When he says go somewhere, you go. When he says do something, you do it. And you do it his way, in his time, and at his beckoning. It's not ours, it's his. It's living by the Spirit and not according to the flesh, led by the Spirit of the sovereign God as mature sons and daughters of the Most High God. Then there is the attribute of authority. Not authority like the world gives, but the authority of the Spirit of God. Authority that's relational, authority that is authentic, authority that is not like the Gentiles do in lording it over, but authority that moves by servanthood. This is the kingdom of God. It's how Jesus moved. It's attributes of submission and surrender. Now, those two don't go real well in modern culture, do they? But in the kingdom, there is submission and surrender because we have a king who is an awesome king. And he leads us, and we have to surrender and submit to him. But then he says, I set my kingdom in order, and I place you within families, and husbands and wives submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. Children submit to parents, and it'll go well with you. Right? Employees submit to bosses. It goes well with you. We acknowledge those that have authority and we submit because we know God set them there and it is for our good, not for our destruction. And that's a challenge for American Christians because we've been abused and misused by wrong authorities so often that we have to get a healing to trust. But the culture of the kingdom involves submission and surrender. And it also involves preference. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." In the Voice translation, it reads, "Live in true devotion to one another, loving each other as sisters and brothers. Be first to honor others by putting them first." See, we have to learn how to prefer one another. And the Lord said to me years ago, he said, "I've called you to prefer others, but I didn't call you to defer to others." And the meanings can be very close, but the Lord gave me this differentiation between the two. Deferring is when you bow to intimidation, fear, or manipulation. Because then that puts you in the enemy's camp and not in the kingdom. So we prefer, but we have to ask Holy Spirit to teach us how to discern between instructions that are of righteousness and manipulation that leads to bondage. The kingdom of God is eternal and it is everlasting. The culture of the kingdom always has been and always will be the same. It's rooted and grounded in the eternal God who never changes. Sometimes his methods change because Jesus didn't use a microphone and didn't live stream, but it was the same kingdom, right? You have to change methods but not change the essence. The nature of the kingdom doesn't change. It is supreme over all other cultures. And when the culture of the kingdom permeates throughout cultures, it will bring forth the beauty of diversity and the oneness of the Spirit. But see, we all have a culture that we've been raised in. We have a culture that's unique to us, from where we've been raised, our families, everything else. But all of that has to submit to the culture of the kingdom. See, I'm Southern born, raised, bred, you know, family been in Georgia forever and ever and ever. So I have a culture that is Southern. And I've had to be delivered a lot of it. Because I'll just use this one example in closing. Southern culture, especially for women, okay, is we're nice to your face. You get it? But there can be this thing that destroys afterwards because, oh, I can be really nice to your face, but afterwards I'm going to go tell everybody else how horrible you are. Well, that's not culture of the kingdom. That's Southern culture at its worst. Okay? I had a friend who was from New Jersey. She's just blunt, direct. It took me a while to get used to it because we had my Southern nice and her Northern blunt. It was good for me, and it was good for her because we, you know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and we both, I got delivered of nice, and she got delivered of rude. I mean, seriously, and we'd talk about it, and they're both nasty, right? But God's cult, all of those cultural things had to be brought under the sway of the King of Glory, who is filled with love, mercy, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. So we've got to pursue the kingdom of the culture. The culture of the kingdom. I'm saying words backwards today. Ooh. But if we will cultivate the culture of the kingdom in, among, and through us, then when we interact with the world, it's nature. It's just the way we are. You don't have to put it on when you go out somewhere else. It is who you are. You're going to go into a store and you're going to treat people, even if they treat you poorly. You're going to treat them according to the culture of the kingdom. See, this is what I believe we've got to have matured in us if we're going to do what Jesus and what God the Father said at the very beginning. Go and take dominion. Next week, actually, Teresa's going to teach. Woohoo! I'm so excited. And then when I come back, I'm going to do some more on us discovering. We had to look at the kingdom culture. But then after that, I want us to look at how do we discover who we are? How do we discover who we are? Because you have a unique identity within the kingdom to live out his culture with a uniqueness, just like you do in your personality and everything else about you. There is a very unique fingerprint of God on you. Psalm 139 says that he wrote a book about you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. If we and when we discover what's written on that book, then the vain imaginations, the competition, the self-projected imagery loses its power. That's when I believe we'll see true unity begin to happen in the body of Christ. Because we won't be contending against each other. We'll have an authenticity to contend against the forces of darkness and see the kingdom of God advanced on earth, even as it is in heaven. Who wants the kingdom culture? All right, stand with me. Father, thank you so much for all you did tonight, Lord. I thank you that the river of living water is flowing in this city, that your glory is increasing, that the beginning waves of awakening and revival that will bring reformation and transformation has been released and is increasing. Father, I declare and decree over us that we will be a people who ponder the things that you have done. We will be faithful to pray. We'll be faithful to submit ourselves to you, to walk in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with you and one another. Lord, establish the culture of the kingdom in us that you might release it through us so that it might be established in this city, the state, and beyond, so that your name will be praised and Jesus will receive the full reward of his sufferings. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.